Okay, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We were in this chapter with Friday afternoon with those that are involved in the Lord's work. Want to move on and think about some verses later on in Acts chapter 4. If you have a copy of God's truth there, let's read from verse 23. Acts 4, verse 23. As I said this morning in church, I'm reading from the NIV, stands for Northern Ireland version. I sometimes use the ESV, which is the exceptionally sound version as well, but we could go lots of places with different versions. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, and we'll start to read at verse 23. This is God's word. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen and amen. Let's just have a little prayer. Let's just stand actually as we pray. Let's stand together. Let's all pray. Father, we just submit our lives to the authority of Scripture. We bring our lives under the unchanging truths of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that your Word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you sanctify your people supremely through your truth. And, O God, I pray that you will sanctify me and sanctify all my brothers and sisters in Christ gathered under your word this afternoon. Lord, we were singing at the very start, Let the Fire Fall. And, O God, we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And, Lord God, if we lose the balance, we get into trouble. But, O God, we want to be balanced Christians. So may the Spirit of God come now in great unction and great power. And may he speak to us through the Word of God. And do things in our lives that bring glory and honor to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, in our times together, we're thinking about what I'm calling, it's maybe not very good English, but I'm calling them appetite stealers. We're thinking about being hungry for God. And surely, if we've been born of a spirit, if he is living in our lives, that is the hunger of our hearts, to be even more hungry for God. Yesterday afternoon, we thought about how guilt can rob us of our appetite for God. Last night, we thought about how bitterness from the elder brother in Luke 15 can rob us of our appetite for God. And this afternoon, I want to speak about how prayerlessness can rob us in our appetite for God. Story is told of one Sunday morning in a church. The pianist sat down at the electric piano. She put her fingers on the keys. She pressed the keys down and nothing happened. The preacher realized there was a problem and he stood up and he led the congregation in prayer. And as the preacher was praying, the caretaker of the church realized he hadn't plugged in, hadn't switched on the power in the electric organ. So he slipped over, plugged in the electric piano, and then scribbled a note and set the note on the lectern in front of the preacher. The preacher prayed, finished his prayer in Jesus' name, And he opened his eyes, and the words before him from this note were these words: after the prayer, the power will be on. After the prayer, the power will be on. Brothers and sisters, I search my heart before God today. And I want to ask you, as I ask myself, is the spiritual power on in your life? When the church prays, Satan trembles. When the church does not pray, Satan triumphs. We need to remind ourselves today that we are in a spiritual battle. And yet greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. It's been said, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Do you remember Samuel in his farewell address to the people of Israel? And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he says these words: far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Folks, I want to be very straight from my heart to your heart this afternoon. I believe that prayerlessness is a sin. Prayerlessness is a sin. I meet many people and they're troubled by their sin. But I haven't met too many people recently who have said to me, Jonathan, I'm troubled about the sin of prayerlessness in my life. Individually, prayerlessness is a sin. And corporately, prayerlessness is a sin. I've discovered that with the vast majority of evangelical Christians today, our bar, as it were, in our prayer is that we pray enough to ease our consciences, but we don't pray enough to see the victory. Isn't that right? Let's get honest. That's where we are. We pray enough. Well, I'll say I'm honest. I pray enough to ease my conscience, but often I don't pray enough to win the decided victory. Here in the book of Acts, we see a pattern. A pattern that is repeated again and again. We see three things happen repeatedly in the book of Acts. What do we see? We see prayer. We see the early church on our knees. The early church praying, interceding, pleading with God. Then we see the power of God. And then we see persecution. And when there's persecution, what happens? The early church prays again. And when she prays, the power of God is manifested again. And people are saved or people are healed. And then there's persecution because the devil doesn't like it. Then the church prays again. And then there's the power of God. And then there's persecution. And those three things happen again and again and again in the book of Acts. But this afternoon, as I close this mission service or missionary service, I want to take you to Acts chapter 4. And here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just had what I'm calling a head-on collision with the Sanhedrin, a confrontation brought about by the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3. And the authorities couldn't handle this. And they seize Peter and John in the first two or three verses in Acts chapter 4. They throw them in prison until the next morning. And they haul these guys before the Sanhedrin. So here we have Peter and John. And on the other hand, we have the Sanhedrin, 70 plus religious heavyweights. So you have two men filled with the fire of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and you have 70 really religious men. And the problem is that these 70 really religious men, the Sanhedrin just can't suss out these guys. They just can't make sense of these guys. They just can't understand what they're doing. And they say, listen, preach no longer in the name of Jesus. Don't speak any longer in the name of Jesus. Now that's setting the scene. So what do Peter and John do? Look at verses 23 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all this to the chief priests and elders who had said to them, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. I want to ask you, when were you in a prayer meeting that was alive? They're like hen's teeth around the country today. Do you know what I mean by hen's teeth? Google that on the internet if you don't know what I mean. But they're a rare commodity around at the moment. Here was a prayer meeting that was alive. And I want to tease out from these verses in Acts chapter 4, five characteristics of a prayer meeting that's alive. Here's the first thing. It's born in concern. Born in concern. Now just imagine these guys, Peter and John, they go back to the church and they've been ordered no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. And what does the church do? What do when they hear this name, this word, this warning from the Sanhedrin? Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Folks, this prayer was born in concern. If we're ever to have passion in our prayer meetings, we need to have a concern. We need to be burdened with what burdens God's heart. We need to be broken over what breaks the heart of God. I can just imagine Peter and John saying, guys, this is the situation. What will we do? And they get together and they raise their voices together in prayer. When we lived in Mid-Ulster, we had a little girl in our church called Katie. And when Katie was 10 weeks old, Katie was diagnosed with cancer. And I must say, we had prayer meeting after prayer meeting after prayer meeting. There was weeks where we had prayer meetings that went on 2 or 3 hours every evening for God to touch Katie. And I've never in my life been in prayer meetings that were so alive with the Spirit of God. Because why? Those prayer meetings were born in concern. Now, God didn't answer our prayers the way we wanted, and the Lord has taken Katie to heaven. But folks, and I often try to say this to my people, you know, we're praying for Katie, and that's vitally important. And don't misunderstand anything I say, because we should pray for sick people. James chapter 5 tells us that. But folks, we should pray for people's souls. The body will die, but the soul will live for eternity. It will live as long as God lives. Do you realize, do I realize that every single person I meet tomorrow, you meet tomorrow, it's just a heartbeat either away from heaven or hell. Heaven if they're in Christ, hell if they're lost. This prayer meeting was born in concern. The second characteristic of this prayer meeting was it was perceptive towards God. Look at verse 24 again. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Those words, sovereign Lord, in the Greek language, what do they mean? They mean absolute master. Can you imagine them coming together to pray? Here was Peter and John told, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What do? They come before the Lord and they say, Lord, you're the absolute master. You've it all sorted out, Lord. We're just pleading with you to intervene. He is the absolute master. He is the sovereign Lord in Canada. He is the sovereign Lord in Ireland. He is the sovereign Lord over the universe. I was in a prayer meeting recently one night and a guy prayed that song. We know it very well. It's in Songs of Victory. God is still on the throne. And here's how he interpreted. We use the word still as meaning he will always be on the throne. He's still continually on the throne. But he said, Lord, thank you that you're still. In other words, you're not panicking on the throne. Folks, there's no panic in heaven. God is not panicking and saying, what will I do with Canada? He's not panicking and saying, what will he do with Ireland? He is the absolute sovereign. And we need to grasp that as we pray. Listen to Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. With God, all things are possible. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Do we perceive the greatness of God as we pray? He is the absolute sovereign. He is still on the throne. When Martin Luther stood before one of the papal delegations who came to him, they asked him this question: where will you be when all of your supporters desert you? And Martin Luther's answer was, where I've always been, in the hands of a sovereign God. In the hands of a sovereign God. Samuel Chadwick, the old Methodist, said these words: the one concern of the devil is to keep the Lord's people from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless Christianity. He laughs at our toils, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. A prayer meeting that's alive. The first characteristic was it was born in concern. The second characteristic was it was perceptive towards God. Here's the third characteristic: was it was enriched through Scripture. It was enriched through Scripture. Robert Murray McShane said these words: turn the Bible into prayer. Turn your Bible into prayer. That's what these believers did. Look at verses 25 and 26. What are they saying? Look at these words: you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. What is he saying? What is he saying in these verses? He is saying, Lord, you've said it all in your word. And you're just simply fulfilling your word. You know, I've heard people quote verses in prayer meetings that have been totally out of context. But there is something powerful. There is something sweet. There is something precious when you get a saint of God, who knows the word of God, and who quotes a promise of God that is just God's word for that situation. It is very, very powerful. And I believe today, and I want to tread very carefully, but I believe today we are missing that prophetic element in our praying and in our preaching. People who will quote God's word in prayer and saying, this is God's word to the nation. What is God saying to the nation today? This is God's word to the nation through the preacher. These guys were saying, Lord, what's happening? You're just simply fulfilling your word. It was born in concern. It was perceptive towards God. It was enriched through Scripture. And the fourth thing was, it was marked by boldness. It was marked by boldness. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Notice how they prayed. They said, now, Lord, consider their threats. Isn't that brilliant? What are the threats that are coming from the enemy into Canada today? What are the threats that are coming from the enemy into Ireland today? Just recently, we're facing this whole threat of gay marriage. I know you guys have faced it already. And again, I comfort myself by saying, God is still on the throne. I panic, but he never panics. And we have to say, now, Lord, consider their threats. We need to spread the matter before the Lord. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, they asked not for protection or a place to hide, but for even more courage to boldly proclaim God's truth, the very thing they'd been ordered not to do, unquote. Isn't that brilliant? That's what they asked for. Now, Lord, consider their threats. We need to pray, now, Lord, you know the situation in Canada. But, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your word. Because, Lord, marriage doesn't need to be redefined because you got it right at the start. You got it right at the start. And, Lord, enable us to boldly proclaim your word. You know, folks, there's a world of difference between somebody praying with boldness and somebody praying with arrogance. But God's intimates know how to pray with boldness. Now, Lord, consider their threat. Someone said when I was studying this passage that I was reading, they didn't ask that the mountain be removed. Instead, they asked that they would be given more courage to climb the mountain. Isn't that brilliant? They didn't ask the Lord, take away the mountain, Lord. They said, Lord, give us more courage to climb the mountain. Yes, we might say these are dark days for Ireland, dark days for Canada, but these are days of exciting opportunity, aren't they? These are days when the nation needs to hear the word of God again. They need to hear from God, because I believe chatting to people, and I love to chat to people who don't do church because they're so refreshing to talk to. And you sit beside them on an aeroplane, and this is how the conversation usually goes. There's small talk, and then they turn to me and they say, "Now, what do you do for a job?" And you think, "Oh no, here we go." And I've stopped saying I'm a minister because they usually think you're in the government in Northern Ireland. So I say I'm a pastor of a church, but let's talk about Jesus. You know, it's so refreshing to talk to people who don't know Jesus. And I have found in many of their hearts, there's just an emptiness. An emptiness, and they need God's truth. And brothers and sisters, we need a fresh confidence in the Word of God. And the power of prayer to apply God's word and change people's hearts through the word of God. It was marked by boldness. Do we pray with boldness? Do we pray with boldness as we come before the Lord? It was born in concern. It was perceptive towards God. It was enriched through Scripture. It was marked by boldness. And here's the fifth thing. It was stirring in its outcome. Look at the outcome. Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the building where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I love what John Stott says about verse 31. Listen to this. They were shaken to be made more unshakable. Isn't that brilliant? That's it. If you forget everything else I say this afternoon, grasp that. They were shaken to be made more unshaken. I pray that the Lord will shake us in this tent so that spiritually speaking, we might become more unshaken. Just 3-4 years ago now, in the first week of June, I went to the island of Lewis. And you know, the island of Lewis saw tremendous spiritual awakenings in the late 1940s and early 1950s with the faith mission evangelist Duncan Campbell. But there's that remarkable story of having a prayer meeting in Lewis. And they pray and they're really seeking God. And somebody asks the local blacksmith to pray. And he prays, and what does he do? He challenges God, not with arrogance, but he challenges God with boldness. He challenges God to fulfill his covenant engagements, to pour water on the dry ground and streams on the thirsty land. And he does it again. And after he does it again, the place shakes. And as the place shakes, somebody thinks it's an earthquake. But Duncan Campbell remembers these verses in Acts chapter 4, where the place was shaken after they prayed. Folks, we need to be shaken by God to become more unshaken. What happened? They went out at 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning. And the place was alive with God. People were bringing chairs. Is there any room in the church for me? And God started to move. Isn't that amazing? They were shaken by the power of God. Folks, I don't know about you, but I believe our prayers are too tame. I believe our prayers are too nice. Our prayers are too comfortable. And I believe our prayers are too safe. And I believe God is looking for men and women in this tent to stand in the gap. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal the land. He'll heal the land. Canada needs God. Ireland needs God. I've been burdened this weekend at all these children running around here, and that's fantastic, and thank God for that. But I don't want my children or my grandchildren growing up in backslidden churches. I want them to taste reality. I want them to get real with God, not play church, but to have the touch of reality with God upon their lives. Five characteristics of a prayer meeting that's alive. It's born in concern. It's perceptive towards God. It's enriched through Scripture. It's marked by boldness. And it's stirring in its outcome. From time to time, I've an agreement with my Kirk session that I'd be released twice a year to do evangelistic missions. And I love doing that. I love preaching the gospel. But I remember doing an evangelistic mission up in the northern part of Northern Ireland. And the week before that congregation, a Presbyterian church, had a week of prayer. And the Wednesday night, they decided to have a half night of prayer, 9 o'clock till 2 in the morning. And I had a Kirk session, an elders meeting that night, so about 11 I arrived in. Maybe about half 11 I felt I wanted to pray, I felt burdened to pray. But you know, folks, it was half 12 before I could pray. Because one person was just finishing their prayer in Jesus' name, and the next person was straight in there. And you know, that mission came. And to God be all the glory, there was 13 different people professed saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they prayed. Oh boy. Did they pray individually and corporately? Brothers and sisters, that's the best thing we can do for Canada. That's the best thing we can do for Ireland. To stand in the gap and pray and pray and pray and pray. I was very, very blessed to have a very godly auntie. I remember, I have to say, as a child, I used to think that she was somewhat strange. She wore this big badge that said, God first. She was one of those people that I thought is really, really holy. I better not go near her. But boy, could she pray. And you know, in her latter days, she found herself in a nursing home. She had various strokes. And yet every Friday, she fasted and prayed. And I used to go and visit her, and she said, how's Liz, how's Mark, how's Rachel, how's Hannah? And how did she remember all their names? Because she prayed. That's what we need, folks. That's where it's at. Prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. So how is your prayer life? How is it? Are we just mediocre, praying enough to ease our conscience? Well, Lord, I've had my quiet time this morning, Lord. I've ticked the box, Lord. Or are we praying enough to win the victory? We need God. We need God to step in Ireland and Canada. In every nation throughout the world, if I didn't believe God was on the throne, I would be thoroughly depressed when I watched the news. I would be thoroughly depressed. But he's going to have the last word. He is. He's working out his purposes. And you know, his purposes are people bought by the blood of his son like you and I can stand in the gap and can pray and can intercede and can plead with God. May God encourage you to do that. I know many of you already do that, and that is wonderful. But may God intensify the burden. And may you and I have a prayer life that's rich, that's gaining ground for God. Because remember, brothers and sisters, after the prayer, the power will be on. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes the burden's almost overwhelming. Father, we see a generation growing up, and we see kids who literally don't know who Daddy is. Father, we see such depravity. We see such godlessness. We see a government that's turned its back on God and God's law and God's word. We see God's day just a day of sport, a day of shopping. We see God's ways trampled on. And Lord, we tonight are burdened with what burdens your heart. And Lord, we just pray that this might be a line in the sand service, so to speak, a watershed time. And Lord, we as a group of your blood-bought people want to come against the enemy. Lord, he's opening up the sewers of hell, and he's pouring out all the nonsense and the garbage and the filth of the day. But Lord, boldly in Jesus' name, we want to say to the enemy, so far, but no further. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Oh God, teach us what it is to intercede. Teach us what it is to be bold, never arrogant, but bold in prayer. Teach us what it is to pray the promises of God back to you. Teach us what it is, O God, to have prayer, a burden born in concern. And teach us what it is to leave prayer meetings, Lord, with our hearts stirred and shaken by the God of heaven. Father, will you do that? O God, will you do that for the faith mission in Canada? Will you do that, O God, for the faith mission in the United Kingdom? Will you do that for the Church of Jesus Christ? Will you do that, Lord, for every faithful gospel minister today? Oh God, will you come to our churches? Will you come to every professing Christian? And Lord, above everything else, make us men and women that know their God. Because Lord, Scripture says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Lord, we want to pray. We want to stand in the gap. We want to see the tide turned. We want to see a great avalanche. Burst the dam, Lord. Lord, burst the dam today in our nation. And Lord, honor your name. Lord, it's your name that's at stake. It's your glory that's at stake. And Lord, burst the dam and let a real avalanche of Calvary blessing, of saving grace, of sanctifying power, of restoring grace come to this nation. Restore marriages, Lord. Save children growing up. Save young people. Set them on fire for Jesus. And revive the Church of Jesus Christ that bears your name. Hear us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.